We will be continuing in our look at the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the second letter recorded in Scripture. And today we are going to jump into chapter 4 and look at the first six verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There's a movie that came out several years ago called Blind Ambition. And it had to do with the idea of people wanting something so bad that they would do anything to get it. Lie, cheat, steal, kill, whatever it took to get their objective goal. Didn't care whose lives were destroyed, didn't care what they had to do, any laws that they had to break. Just the whole idea is that what they put in their mind to do, they were going to do regardless. In heck or high water, their mindset was, the end is justified by the means. Whatever I need to do, I'm going to do. And isn't that a lovely way to go through life? I don't think so. As someone said in the Bible, there is a better way. Blind ambition. Is it nice to be ambitious? Sure, it's nice to have ambitions and desires and things that you and I would like to achieve and become or do in life. But there's a balance that we have to hold that up against to keep things from getting out of whack. In the world in which we live today, for a lot of people, that balance doesn't exist. And that balance in our lives, that counterweight which keeps everything in perspective, is called God. For those of us who are Christians, our lives are kept in check, they're kept in balance by this book. And it's not the fact that we have one that really won't do anything for us. It's not even the fact that we know where it's at that really won't do anything for us. It's not even the fact that we can tell you what translation it is and how old it is and who gave it to us. That won't really do anything for us. It's the fact that we open it and read it and are impacted by what it says. Because this is God's plan for you and for me and how He wants the world to be. And when we measure our lives by what's in this book, it gives us direction and guidance as to how we should live and what we should do and who we should serve and why our life has meaning and purpose. But if you don't have this book and you don't have the God of this book, then you have nothing but your own self to compare things to. And as many people say, young people, you know, you all, when you do something and your parents challenge you, you always say what all young people have always said, I don't see what's wrong with it. Or else you foolishly say this one, well, it happened to John and Sue and Harry and Mary, but it's not going to happen to me. I am the exception to the rule. I can engage in whatever everybody else is doing, but, you know, I'm not going to get killed in the car, and I'm not going to have an accident, or, you know, I'm not going to get hooked on drugs, or I'm not going to ruin my life, or, you know, I can do what everybody else is doing, but it happened to them, but it's not going to happen to me. And that's what happens when you're young. You get blinded by your youth. You know, when you're young, you think that, boy, there's a lot of old people in the world. I'm amazed. When I was in my 40s, I noticed something different when I went to the grocery store. I never really paid attention until I was in my 40s, and I went in, and I'm saying, man, there's a lot of old people in here. I mean, you know, people with gray hair or hair that's turning gray, and, you know, couples or singles moving slow or, you know, on a little cart running you over. But I got to look around and I'm saying, man, we're getting old, or they're getting old. Well, now that I've crossed the threshold of being golden, I look in the mirror and a woman that hadn't seen me in a while saw me and she says, oh, wow, a little more gray up there. And I guess I'm one of those people, when people come in, they go, well, he's one of them old people that's wandering around. And I'm going, wow. You know, there's nobody like Jesus Christ. And Paul has been sharing with us, as he said this in chapter 3, There's nobody like Jesus Christ. He is God's perfect plan, God's perfect answer, and He's wonderful. He's glorious. Knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is a monumental, life-changing event of which anybody that's ever experienced it should never get over. And the thing about it is it never goes away. That experience of Jesus Christ never diminishes at all. Because he says in the last verse of chapter 3, an amazing thing about the glory of God. Because he was drawing a comparison in the fact that when Moses spent time with God, he reflected the glory of God and it shined on his face, but it was a fading glory, represented that the Old Testament law of Moses and the Ten Commandments served its time and its purpose, but it was fading away and something new and better and brighter was taking its place, and that was the cross of Christ and salvation in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the point is just like when Moses spent time with God and it changed him because now he started to absorb and reflect the glory that he got from God's presence, he says, in the same way, you and I, when we spend time with this Christ, with this God, it changes us because the more time that you and I spend with Him, it's like what happened on Thursday night. And on Thursday night, those of you who pay attention to what happens in the heavens, it was a full moon. And you see, what happens is there's a waxing moon and a waning moon. And when it's waxing, it means that it's increasing greater and greater and greater. It's a quarter, and then it's a half, and then it's three quarters. And all of a sudden, it's a full moon. And what's it doing? It's reflecting the light of the sun. And in the same way, as you and I grow in our exposure and our experience of Christ, we're like the moon that starts out as a quarter, and then a half, and then three quarters, and then we're fully reflecting God. And when people look at us and know anything about us, they know that we don't have our light. We just reflect the light. It's the light that's from within. It's the light that's from above. It's the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's Jesus Christ leading and guiding us in our lives. And it's a wonderful thing because once you get a taste of it, you can't quit. And it says in the last verse of chapter 3, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 17, there's freedom. But we with open face, no veil, nothing to screen it out, nothing to diminish it, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit within us that makes us reflect the glory of God in our lives. And it's an increasing glory, which basically means the longer we know Christ, the longer we've been saved, the longer we've been in the church, the longer we've been with godly people and with God, we should be increasing and glowing brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter because we are on a journey to heaven where we will see the glory of God and the radiance of God. And a couple quarters ago in Sunday school, we talked about heaven and what it was like. And you see, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a need for a sun or a moon. Because there's going to be a light source in heaven, but the light source is not a sun or a moon because there's greater than a sun or a moon there, and that is the Son of God. And around the throne of God, there's going to be a radiating glory that comes from Jesus Christ. There's no night in heaven. We don't need to sleep because we're in eternity. And in eternity, there is no night because you don't need night because you've got perfect light. But we're on our way, and we're being guided to that bright light. I don't know if you've ever been lost in the woods at night. I've had people who are pangreek that got lost all the time. They go out for a horse ride at night. Well, it was getting dark, and we decided to go for a little ride in the dusk. Have you ever been on the trail before? No. Did you take a light with you? No. And then, 10 o'clock, you're getting this call. Oh, people lost on the horse trail, been out there for 3 hours. Where are they? Well, they went on the north loop, and they're somewhere over there, and we want you to go find them. And sometimes when you go out there, you tell people, because you can hear them, hello! Where are you? Okay, we're on our way. You got a light. Now, let us know when you can see the light.
We can see the light.
All right. We're going to keep moving towards you. Move toward the sound of our voice. If you don't think it's going to be worse, and you're going to get lost. Otherwise, just stay where you are, and we'll bring the light to you. You know, that's a lot like what God has called us to do in our Christian walk as far as evangelism and witness. I hate to tell you this, but people aren't coming over here to see us. Oh, yeah, we'll be down there, you know, and we're putting butter on them to get them in. Oh, man, people from all around just don't know God, but want to come over here. Fellowship with the Quakers. We won't get here. See? No, that doesn't happen. They're lost. And I don't know when the last time you saw somebody that was lost, but they don't know what they're doing. And when they don't know what they're doing, somebody needs to help them. Now the Bible says in the Psalms, He's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. So we need to go out and find people that are lost and say, come with me. Walk in the light. Beautiful light. Down where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shines all around us, by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. We need to let people know that you're lost, and we have found you. And we're going to tell you about somebody that found us, and He's the light of the world. There's nobody like Jesus. His presence makes the difference. You know, people say things better than I can say. It's always like to quote them, and the writer of Hebrews said this, as far as our relationship to God, he says in verse number 2 of chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow, what a magnificent Savior that He's willing to do that for you and for me. And we can have a relationship with Him that goes on and on and on and on because it's bound in eternity and it's never going to come to an end. It's a perfect relationship with a perfect God who gave us a perfect Son, who was the perfect answer for a horrible problem for which there was no cure except His death, His blood, and His resurrection. And it was called the cross of Christ. But the Christian life is a glorious life. And the longer you know Him, you should be able to sing this song when you get up in the morning. I like it. I love it. I want more of it. People go, what's wrong with you? Nothing, nothing. It's just that the longer I know God, somebody said He gets sweeter as the days go by. And I'm telling you, with all the headaches and heartaches, all the perils and fights and problems that come my way, when I think about Jesus and who He is and what He's done for me, and if He never did any more than what He did by hitting the cross, by dying on it and going into a tomb and getting up on the first day of the week, that's enough. That excites me because it changed my life. And I simply say every morning when I get up, I like it. I love it. And I want more. Paul writes these words in chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word. We pray, Father, that it would be bread cast upon the water and would not return unto You void, but would accomplish that which You desire to change in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our thought for today is simply this. We're talking about being blind, talking about being able to see or not being able to see. Our thought is simply put this way. Choosing what we see. You will remember that there are two groups of people that we're talking about between last week and this week who are blind. Blindness. Some people are born that way. They've never seen the light of day. They've never seen colors. They've never seen sunlight. They've never seen shapes. They've never seen a rainbow. They've never seen the sun. They've never seen the moon. They've never seen blue skies and green grass. They've never seen cloud. They've never seen purple. They've never seen anything. And then there are people who have sight and lose it. And they can remember what it looked like. They've never seen, you know, if you're born blind, you've never seen food. Now, you know what it smells like, you know what it tastes like, but you don't know what mashed potatoes look like. You can feel them. You can feel what a steak looks like, and you can feel what eggs look like, and toast, and you can put your finger in your cup and say, that's hot, that must be coffee, and that's cold, it must be milk, and it's got texture in it because it's got pulp, but it must be some kind of a juice. So, you know, you've got these senses that compensate it, and you're familiar with all of these things based on smell, and sound, and taste, and temperature, and feel, but actually knowing what it looks like, if you've been born blind, you don't know anything. But if you've been born with sight and then lose it, and his point is he's not so much talking about physical sight, he's talking about mental sight. He's talking about the fact that there are some people who choose not to see. They choose what they want to see. And his problem last week was the Jews had the law of Moses, but they chose not to understand the law of Moses because the law of Moses says there's something better coming down the track. The fulfillment of God's plan for you as a nation in the world is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And all of those commandments simply point to the fact that if you're going to live by those commandments, you're going to die by those commandments. If you live by the law, you die by the law, because the law will condemn you because it tells you that you're wrong and you're a sinner. And the penalty for sin is death. And guess who's going to die for your sin if you're living by the law? You are. You're going to pay for your own sin with your own life and spend eternity away from God in a place called hell. But there is a better way. There is a substitute. There is an alternate plan that God has come up with that you don't have to die in your sins, for your sins. And His name is Jesus Christ. But the Jews said, we're going to believe what we're going to believe. We're going to see what we want to see. We will choose what we want to see. What we see is we like the law, and we're going to live by the law. And we're blind to everything else. I got a joke for you. I was listening to a lady who called a radio pastor. And the pastor was a wise, grandfatherly gentleman who had that calm, reassuring voice that can melt all fear. The lady who was obviously crying said, Pastor, I was born blind, and I've been blind all my life. I don't mind being blind, but I have some well-meaning friends who tell me that if I had more faith, I could be healed. The pastor asked her, tell me, do you carry one of those white canes? Yes, I do, she replied. Then the next time someone says that to you, hit them over the head with the cane, he said, and then tell them, if you had more faith, that wouldn't hurt. Jews who were blind to Christ. This week, we simply say this. Knowing all that we have in Christ, knowing all that He means to us, knowing all that He does for us, that's a lot. To whom much is given, much is required. Or to quote the uncle from Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. Paul says that as those who live by the Word and have the covenant of the New Testament as a standard by which we live our lives, and know that the only reason we got it is because we've got a blessing from God, and that we got something we didn't deserve, we received mercy. He says, you know what? We don't misrepresent God. We don't mishandle God's Word. We don't do anything from selfish ambition. We do things because of who God is and who His Son is and what He means to us in our lives. We do it because of Christ. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And his point is, you know, sometimes we can fool other people into why we do what we do in the name of Christ, but God knows our hearts. And He's not fooled. And the point is the people who were enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of Paul, they were always accusing Him of having
wrong motives by doing what he did. He said, the only reason why you preach is because you're in it for the money. You're one of those preachers who's always waving that plate around talking about, if you want a blessing, you gotta be a blessing. If you want a blessing, you gotta give a blessing. Give till it hurts. Mark it and park it, grab it and blab it, name it and claim it. God wants you all to be millionaires. God does not want any of you to suffer and do without. God wants you all to have a chicken in every pot and a car in every driveway and have the house of your dreams. God wants all of your dreams to come true. God has great things in store for you. He does not want you to be sick. He does not want you to be unhappy. He wants you to be fulfilled and complete. That's what God wants for you. And that's the way you should live life. Now, if you've got a problem in your marriage, or a problem with your child, or you've got an old car, or a bad house with a roof that leaks, that's not God's plan for you. He's got greater things in store. If you're sick, He wants you well. Now, I'm going to pass this plate. And in relationship to the amount of money you put in this plate, that's the kind of blessing God's going to give you. If you're cheap and you're tight and you go without and you pass it by, then God's going to pass by you. But if you get out those checkbooks and you open up them billfolds and you pour that stuff out, just empty it. Give God all you got. Then God is going to meet all your needs. And if you're sick, you're going to be well. If you're poor, you're going to be rich. That's what God's going to do for you. Now, who doesn't want to hear something like that? Hey! That man is talking my talk. He's singing my song. Oh, yeah, honey. Get that checkbook out. Empty. I got the money. Yeah, buddy. When we get out today, God's going to open the windows of heaven and the blessings are... Whoa! You know. We won't have room to receive it. I mean, we'll be walking in the tall cotton. We'll be riding high on the hog's back. Now, I played on your emotions. I tempted you, I tantalized you, I said things that God says, as if it's going to be. And am I saying that of all the things that I said that God can't do any of those? No. God can do any of those things. But you know what? Here's where you keep it in perspective. This is a political year, and people were running for office. And you know how that goes. I'm over here talking to this crowd. So I dress like you guys, and I mention things, and let you know I know where I'm at. In Ohio, I'm in the right town, and I'm in Hillsboro, I'm an Indian. But you know, I wear my red and my white, because you know, I'm down with Indians. And then I go over to this little town, and I put on my purple and my gold, and say, hey, how about those McLean drivers? Huh? That's bad for me, buddy. We're going to be looking good this year, and woo, right on with purple and gold. Check out every pot over here. Car and driveway over there. You know, just, that's the way it goes. And people go, yeah. I want to vote for that guy because he's going to do something for me. Right. Unless he loses. People say all kinds of things. People do all kinds of things when it comes to politics. But when it comes to God, you can count on Him, but when people tell you things that you want to hear, sure, people want to hear things. They want to believe stuff. They're looking for a reason to have hope. But here's my point. One of the things that people always say when they run every 4 years, are you better off than you were 4 years ago? Economically, are you in a better shape in your career, in your life, in your home? Are you better off than you were 4 years ago? Well, if you're not any better than you were off than you were 4 years ago, then you need to get rid of that yahoo sitting up there telling you that he's fixing it and put me in. Because, by golly, you put me in, it'll get better. Because I got some answers, I got some solutions, and I can make a change. We need a change. But here's the biblical perspective. Let me ask you this. In our lives as Christians, what is God more concerned about? Is He more concerned about us becoming better people, which means we're conformed more and more to the image of Christ, where it says that from glory into glory, we are being changed, even as by the Spirit of the Lord? Is He concerned about us growing as Christians, becoming better Christians
for Him and living and looking. People look at us and they can say, as they said about the disciples, and they can tell they spent time with Jesus. There's something about them 12. They're not like everybody else. They talk a little different. They walk a little different. They act a little different. Because that guy they hang around with, he's impacting them. God's design and purpose and plan for our lives is to conform us to the image of Christ. I asked that question in Sunday school, and I said, when it comes to the example, what is the example we're supposed to follow? And Betty Bob got it right. She set the tone for the whole class. She said, Christ. Christ is our example of who we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to follow. Paul said this, follow me, not just to follow me, but follow me as I follow Christ. And if I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. Because I'm wrong and I'm going to lead you down the path. Is God concerned about us being better people or about being better off? A lot of people say, He's concerned about us being better off. And you go, well, what about your character? What about your growth? What about your love? What about your compassion for other people? Well, you know, as long as I got a bigger house and a better car, that's all God's concerned about. So people are telling you, God wants you to have all these material blessings. Are they concerned about you being better as a person or being better off? God, first of all, is always concerned about us being better people, better reflectors of His Son, better Christians who understand Him and have a deeper walk with Him because we spend time with Him. If, as a result of being a better person, we do get a physical blessing, and we do have another car, we do have a new suit, we do move to a better house, we do get a different job. If a byproduct of us being a better person is that God chooses to bless us with that, that's okay. But then we sing that song we just sang. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, Heaven, and Holy Ghost. We realize that what we have comes from God. We didn't deserve it, but God blessed us with it. So, you know, hey. But the people that were enemies of Paul accused him of having wrong motives. And he said, but we do not have wrong motives. But you know what? There are a bunch of people walking around, and they're called sinners. And all of us who are Gentiles are sinners that have been saved by grace. He said, but if our gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, is hid, it is hid to them who are lost. He said, there's a God of this world, and His name is Satan. And what He has done is He has chosen to blind these people because of their minds. When the word blind is used, it means refusing to believe. And when we refuse to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we give Satan the power to blind us to the truth of Christ. We give Satan the ability to have control over our thoughts. We give Satan the ability to blunt our mental ability to understand the truth of the gospel of Christ. Because yes, it is based on faith, but God gave us a brain. And He expects us to think about what we read and hear in His Word. We just don't run around like lemmings. Oh yeah, I believe. I faith. I believe. I believe. What do you believe?
I believe in God.
And?
I believe in God.
Could you get more specific?
Well, what do you want to know?
I believe in God. What do you need to know?
Well, what do you believe about God?
Well, I believe what He says in the book from Kibber to Kibber. Well, what's it say? Well, I haven't got it all down yet, but I believe. Well, you know what? You can believe and still go to hell. Because the devil believes in God, the demons believe in God, and they tremble because they know a lot more about Him than we do sometimes because they spend time in the book. You know, when I can deceive you by telling you what the book says and changing a few things, I got you. So, when we, as people who have an opportunity, choose not to believe, we blind ourselves. But you see what we choose to see. If we choose to see what the devil gives us, the Bible says, we're lost. But you know, the message that we preach is Jesus Christ the Lord. And the message that we preach is we're servants of the Most High God. And everything we do, everywhere we go, is because of what God has called us to be and to do. God has called us to be channels, not reservoirs. When He blesses us, why do you think He blesses you? So we can be like the guy that had the bumper crop harvest who said, shh, barns, boys, and build bigger ones. Because, boy, this is the best year I've ever had. Build them barns, pack them, stack them, and sit back and say, eat, drink, and be merry. But He let the good times roll. We're there. And God said, appears to him in a dream. He says, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be? Because when they buried him, they didn't bring everything in the barn and say, put it in the hole! Get a backhoe, make it a little bigger, get it in there, he's taking it with him, so when he gets over on the other side, you know, he's gonna have all them goodies. The last time I checked, nobody takes anything with them. Nothing. And you can get buried in your car, you can get buried with your watch, you can go with your glasses on, that's fine. But when you get over on the other side, wherever you're going, if you got it right, they're not gonna say, hey, got a new car up here in heaven, this is past the EPA admission test, you know. I don't think there's any cars in heaven. I don't think they, you know, they said, wow, he really brought a lot with him, didn't he? Now they did tell me that you and I are sending timber up by the works that we do for God down here. And some of us, when we get there, they say, you know, you're building your mansion. A mansion in the sky. Day by day, board by board. You know, when we get up there, they say, so some of us are going to like, well, whose house is that? Well, that's yours. Where'd that come from? Well, you were faithful a long time. You know, God really blessed you down there. You blessed God, and boy, you did a lot for the Lord. The Lord was really able to work in your life. And that's the result. Some of us are going to get there and go, I know, I got 5,000 square feet, 2 bathrooms, full, with a little jacuzzi action, and a walk-in shower, and a walk-in closet, you know, a 400-foot driveway, and woo, I'm going to have a nice house. And they go, well, there's yours. They go, what's that? It's 100 square feet.
Right.
It doesn't look very fancy. Nope, not fancy at all. It's one of our planar models, real simple, just basic model. Has it got air? No, no air. Heat? No, no heat. Carpet? Nope. Dirt floor. Dirt floor. Yeah. Dirt floor. I don't understand. That's what we kept saying. What is wrong with that guy? He's got opportunities, but he's letting them pass him by. He's not doing anything for the Lord. He's concerned about his favorite Trinity. Me, myself, and I. He's not doing anything for God. He's doing it all for himself. Or he did it in the name of God, but he also did it for himself. And so, you know, people get up and they go, some people are going to go, just when life will soon be fast, only what's done for Christ will last. But people that are blinded to the truth, that refuse to accept it, they're allowing themselves to be blinded by Satan. But the good news is that we have a God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the darkness of sin. And he has shined this light into our hearts, and it gave light to the knowledge, because you see, we do use our brains, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If we're going to walk with God, we should want to know more about God because we have a deeper relationship with him. And the more that we know about God, the more God can do with us, for us, and through us because of what we choose to see. Hopefully you and I choose to see the glory of God based on the knowledge we have in the face of Jesus Christ. Every day we get up, we simply say, I like it, I love it, I want more of it. Don't be blind to the truth of the gospel of Christ if you don't know him, because there's a place called hell, which you will end up if you don't accept him as Lord and Savior. The reason why the cross is empty is because he died for you and for me to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay for ourselves, and that is sin. Accept him today as Lord and Savior and remove the blinders that Satan has put into your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that we're reminded that when it comes to handling your word, we don't handle it for wrong reasons or wrong motives, but we handle it because we respect its power and its ability to change our lives, because it's your word, because it speaks of you and has the power to transform. Father, we pray for those who have been giving their minds over to Satan, and what they choose to see is the world that Satan paints for them. Father, help them to see that it's all a lie, and that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, a Savior to confess and a sin to rebuke. We thank you for that in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.